the book of Malachi. Chapter 1. I'll read verse 1 and then I'll pause for a second to expand on what we're going to be doing here. A prophecy. The word of the Lord of Yahweh to Israel through Malachi. We're beginning a new sermon series. Sermon series is called Who Cares? And it's based on this entire book of Malachi. Malachi, it's important to know more of when Malachi wrote this than of who Malachi was, because we don't really know a whole lot about him. Malachi, his name means my messenger. And that's pretty much all that we know about the person who wrote this. But we know when he wrote it. He wrote it post-exilic, which means that it was after the exile. After God had been pleading with the Israelites to repent, and then the Israelites said, no, we're not going to repent. And then they did repent, and then God forgave them, and then the Israelites sinned again. And that whole series of that back and forth thing happened for quite a number of generations. And then finally, the Israelites did not repent, and God said, well, you know what? The time has now come, and you are going to be exiled. And then Babylon came in and took all the people, or most of the people, out of the nation and scattered them throughout the nations in an effort to reduce their power, because they were scattered all over the place and not together as one unit. And after that, Persia took over Babylon, and some of the Persian kings were allowed the remnant, those who were left over, some of the Israelites, some of the Jews, to return back to Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the wall and they rebuilt the temple. And this is even after that, when Malachi was written. So it's important to know that as we now walk through the rest of Malachi 1. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and turned his hill country into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, or the nation of Esau, Edom, may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may rebuild, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, or it doesn't matter. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And that's as far as we'll read today. Why are you here today? I may have asked this question in another message, but it bears asking again. What is it that brought you here today? Why are you here? Some of us may be here because it's Mother's Day. Granted, because Mom's going to be here, I need to be in church too because it's Mother's Day. And I get it. I used to warm the pews too, and it wasn't that long ago when I sat where you're sitting right now. And some guy would stand up here and ask me questions too. And I want you to keep that in mind as we walk our way through this message today. In the text today, God is asking the people, the priests in particular, of their actions and what they are doing. God is talking to them in a dialogical form, in a question and answer. You may have picked up on that. And Malachi's really good at this. He's talking in a dialogical form. God says something. The people ask a question, how have we done this? And then God says, this is the way that you've done that. You see, after the exile, it's important to understand that the temple was rebuilt. And so the things of the temple, the things that were happening in the temple, started over again, got the reboot. And they started over again. And so sacrifices are being offered on the altar. Offerings were being brought in to the temple. There was an effort to restore the nation of Israel within as best they could within the occupying nation, whatever nation that happens to be. So if it's the Persians, that's fine. If it's Rome, that's fine. If it's, you get the idea. And so there's this idea of restoring their heritage again, restoring to God, but they've gone off the rails. Because if they were to go way back to Leviticus and way back to Numbers, which are their scriptures, then they would know exactly which conditions to offer sacrifices in, how to do it. There's explicit directions on each and every sin and how to prepare the animal that's meant for sacrifice and how to sacrifice it and what parts of the body, the animal are good for human consumption afterwards, if any at all. All of those things are all laid out in Leviticus, in the first few chapters of Leviticus and later on in Numbers. And so the priests here are being called on the carpet, you might say. And they're being told, listen, you're doing it wrong. You're offering up defiled animals. You're bringing bad sacrifices into the into the temple to have them slaughtered and sacrificed. The priests are the mediators. The mediators between God and the people. And the priest's job was to accept sacrifices from the people, sacrifice them as the fragrant offering to God. And they would also talk to the people on God's behalf. They were the go-between between God and the people. We have today, we don't have that because we can talk directly to Christ, who is our high priest. He is our mediator. He intercedes for us to God all the time. But in that time, they didn't have that. Christ, this was before Christ. And so they have the priests who are doing this mediating job. And so the priests should sort of know better, shouldn't they? They should know how to do all of this. And yet they are accepting sick animals, lame animals, defiled animals. So say you have this ox that you've had in your working for you for the past 8 years, and he's on his last legs, and this is the ox that you bring in to the priest, and the priest goes, yep, okay, you qualify, you got a heartbeat. And next thing you know, the ox is sacrificed up to God. The priest should have said at the gate, turn that thing around, and you should know better, person who's offering it up. You should know better and send that thing off, because that's an unacceptable sacrifice. God wants an unblemished animal, a perfect animal. But the priests accept it. Now, we need to understand where they come from. The priests and the people came from different lands with different religions. For about 70 years, they were exiled. Okay? I doubt that there was a 70-year-old priest, although there could have been. But I doubt that there was a 70-year-old priest on hand. And the place where they came from also offered up sacrifices, animal sacrifices, to other gods. The reason for doing this is different than the reason that God wanted the sacrifice. The reason that people would offer up sacrifices to Almighty or to other gods was to feed them. And we even see that in the ancient Inca culture, that people would, that culture would walk up to the top of a mountain, say for instance, with a big parade of people, and they would throw fruits and vegetables and chickens and sheep into the volcano to feed the gods of the volcano. This was to feed the gods. And so the whole idea behind feeding the gods was to appease them, to quench their hunger, you might say, to fill them up so that they would not be hungry for and not cause wrath to come upon the lives of the people. But God's plan is a little bit different. Yahweh doesn't really care about the offering itself. Yahweh cares about the heart with which the offering was given. And you can go right back to Cain and Abel, to the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis for this. Cain gave some of his fruits, says the text. Abel gave the best of his flock. So instead of the grade A number one produce, Cain gave, well, you know what, we'll give him seconds or windfalls from the tree or whatever. And Abel gave the first, the choicest of his flock. And right away, you see the difference here. You don't give God your leftovers. Well, this is what the priests were doing in the temple at the time of Malachi. They were accepting any kind of animal and offering it up for sacrifice. Defiled, lame, blind, injured, sick, didn't matter. Bring it. Because we will feed our God with that. You see how they're saying it? But God says, no, you're missing the point. The point is this. You bring your best to show me, to show that you are serious about me. I'm not interested in your sacrifices. And that's why he says in the text today, I wish you would just shut the doors. Lock them up, put a close sign on the door. See, not open for business. Because you're making a mockery of the sacrifice system, which is in a sense, a gift for you. It's a gift for the people. You see how it works? All the people had to do to be forgiven of sin, this is the only thing they had to do, was to bring the best of their flock. It's a small price to pay. Very small price to pay for this wonderful gift of forgiven sin. And that's all they had to do. But they chose not to. And they said, you know what? No, we're not even going to do that. We're not even going to give you that small gift, the gift from our heart. No, we're going to give you less than that, our leftovers. And we're going to keep those good animals. And so in essence, then they're making it about them and not about God. Of course, Jesus took this sacrifice on the cross for us as well. And in essence, God made it even easier for us today to be right with him. We don't have to drag animals into our worship space here and we'll slaughter them. We don't have to do that and offer them up. Rather, all we have to do is just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. And you know what? We don't even have to do that perfectly. And I'm reminded of the passage in Mark chapter 5, where we have this man who's pleading with Jesus to save his son, because the son is possessed by a demon. And he says, please save my son. And Jesus says, everything's possible for those who believe. And the man says, it says here in verse 24 of Mark chapter 9, it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. You see, we don't even have to have all our ducks in a row to believe in Jesus Christ. All we need to do is just say, help me. I haven't got it all together, but I believe in you anyway. But help me with the rest. And when you ask a question like that, when you say a statement like that, God is going to, you think God's going to say no? I don't think so. God's going to say, oh yeah, I'm going to be there for you. I will be there for you. Brings me back to my original question. Why are you here today? You know, as I said, I used to be where you are, and somebody used to be here. Well, not here, but, well, yes. But somebody used to be up front, too. And I recall hearing nothing but Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. And I hear nothing, and I recall this not being in it at all. And being zoned out. And being in a place where I really did not care. But I was there. And I didn't know really why. Why was I there? The Spirit has called me there. I know that. You know, we often come to church not knowing why we are there. Some of us are dragged here, or some of us are even dragged here by our own desires not to be asked where we were afterwards. Oh, I didn't see you at church. Where were you? We don't want to answer those questions, so we just come to church. Some of us are, the right answer for this, of course, is I want to give praise and honor and glory to my God. That's the right answer, by the way, if you're looking for it. That's the awesome right answer. I want to give him all praise and honor and glory. But sometimes we are brought here, even if we are brought here against our will, in a way, we are brought here nonetheless at God's calling. You know, it's sort of funny because I don't know how many, I recall going to church angry once. I was very angry. And I recall being really upset with something, and I don't even know what it was anymore. And it wasn't the sermon, and it wasn't the prayers, but it was a certain song that rang out, and I couldn't even get through the song because tears were flowing down my face. I needed to hear it. I needed to be there to hear God's message to me through that song. I'm afraid that some of us, though, don't check up on the reason why we come to church, why we do this thing. Why are we part of a greater community that's called the Community Church of Lucknow, or the Lucknow Community CRC? Why are we involved in all the things that we're involved in? And isn't there just a better way, or isn't there an easier way? No, we are here because God called us. We are here with the idea that we are not going through the motions. Sometimes it seems like it. Sometimes it seems like we come out of habit. Sometimes it seems like we are just walking in the door and walking out and nothing fizzes us. And I understand that quite well as well. But even in those times, God is working on us, and God is instilling his rhythm of life for us. You know that church emulates, or should emulate, a rhythm of life for you every day? Church isn't about coming here on Sunday mornings to check a box and to say, okay, I've checked it up on my Google calendar, and on my Google calendar it says church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I'm going to go there, and then on Monday, just like it would say an appointment or whatever on Monday morning, and I'm going to go there. Church sets up for us a rhythm of life. If you take a look at your bulletin, and you look at the order of worship, the order of service, this sets up for you a rhythm which you can live every day. You wake up in the morning. The first thing you do is give honor and praise to your God. First thing you do. You say, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you've given to me. I don't even know what's going to happen in this day, but thank you for it. And as you live throughout the day, as you go through the day, you start to realize that you don't really stack up to all God's wants you to be. And as you go through the day, you confess. With that understanding that God wants to forgive you all the time. And so when you confess your sin, you can be automatically forgiven. It's a great thing. And you say, out of that, God, I want to do better. I want to live for you. This can happen all day long. And you give your gifts through your talents at your work or in your jobs or whatever you do every day This is what you do. You give back to God. Believe it or not, when you are working, you are giving to God. I hope you are. I hope you have that mindset. And then you can also read the text throughout the day. And learn to get that little nugget, that little piece of scripture in your head. Maybe learning to memorize, or maybe just reading the Today booklet or the Our Daily Bread. And then at the end of the day, you say, "Thank you, Lord, for this day that was so wonderful that you've given to me, that I thanked you for at the beginning, before it even began." You see, God is working in us through our worship and through our, to give us a model for our lives. And so when we come to church, we are setting ourselves up not just to check that box to say that we've been in church, but also to say, you know what? We are now know and are reminded once again of this wonderful gift that God has given us, this rhythm of life, once again. It's my prayer that as we move through this series of Who Cares, that we will put aside and learn some more about the maybe some of the misconceptions of Malachi, particularly in the love-hate relationship of Jacob and Esau, particularly in the giving, which is found in Malachi 3, and that we will learn to be responsive to God in His Word. Let's come to God in a time of prayer. Lord God, we thank you once again for your awesomeness, for the understanding, Lord, that we may have misunderstood the reason why we are at church. That sometimes we are drawn here under compulsion, Lord, when it's really to set us up for the wonderful gift that you've given to us through setting up a rhythm of life for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would latch on to that rhythm so that our days and our weeks could be all about you every day, not just Sunday, but it would be every day. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to watch over our congregation and to bless us as we move through this day, this Mother's Day. In Jesus. Amen.